Luke, the second chapter, verse number one, beginning. It came to pass in those days that there was a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we want to look at verse number 7 there. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here is the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. And the best they got for him is to be born in a barn. There was no room for them at the inn. Well, because at that time the inns were crowded and evidently already were filled. Here we have before us the birth of Jesus Christ. We are coming to the days when the world celebrates Christmas, and we want to take advantage of the opportunity to discuss his birth. Although we do not celebrate Christmas time at the actual time that Jesus was born, we still want to look at the conditions surrounding his birth. Now we know there's no words in the Bible that tells us Jesus was born December 25. And like I've told you before, if it did say that in the Bible, people no doubt would object to it. Amen. It's recorded through records of years past that periodical censuses were taken for two reasons. One, for taxation. Amen. They took a census for taxation and also military service. Now the Jews were exempt from military service, so for them it was taxation. There are actual records that have been found of the census. And the census required that everyone was returned to their own city to be enrolled. Now this was a situation, amen, that's recorded in the first five verses of this chapter number 2. And it came to pass in these days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. The scripture says that while they were there, the time for her to have the child was due. But the latter part of verse 7 is where we want to take our thoughts. Those words, no room, in the inn, are symbolic, in my opinion, of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, the scripture says this, that he was rejected by the world and even by his own. The Bible lets us know in St. John chapter number 1, verse number 10 and 11, says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then it goes on in verse 11 and says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. He was rejected by both the world and even by his own people, the Jewish people at that time. Here we see the words, no room in the inn. Amen. And I kind of liken that to the hearts of mankind. The only place ones of his own in the world could find place for him was on the cross. Amen. As in yesteryear, he still has a difficult time finding place in the hearts of mankind. Ones will allow him to be in a nativity scene. They'll allow him to be in a school play. Amen. And also a play in some sectarian church. They'll allow him to be sung about, but that's as close as they'll get. Amen. But by all means, they won't allow him in the heart. Amen. He's allowed to be sung about in homes around a piano. And there certainly wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Amen. But that's only if there's no demands that are given. Such as, let's start going to church, reading our Bible, dressing right. We don't want to be a fanatic or, amen, act super spiritual. Let me tell you this, Church of God, I don't know of anybody in that category that overdoes it. Amen. Amen. This way we can still be and do as we please and keep Jesus at a distance. To some people, Jesus is just a story, a tragedy, a sad story, and a holiday Jesus. Amen. We'll think about him at Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, at a death, at a wedding, when we're sick. But the rest of the time, there's no room for him. The rest of the time, there's no room. It takes a special occasion before his name is brought up. It's getting so even around the Church of God many times, you hear ones talk, they talk like everybody is right, but wrong never becomes right until the one that's wrong gets right and turns from the wrong. No room in the end. No room in the heart. Why is that? Is it because the heart is covered up with too many other things? That if Jesus were, amen, in the heart, these things would have to go? The heart, as it's used, amen, in the scripture, represents the seed or the center of our affection. Just like everything else evolves around the literal heart, the same way everything evolves around the spiritual heart. Little hearts, many times, the arteries that feed the blood to the heart get clogged, and it causes the heart to go into what they call cardiac arrest or heart attack. The same is true with the spiritual heart. Things get in that clog up the two golden pipes that empty the golden oil into the candlestick. Somebody said, what are those two pipes? Turn with me to Zechariah, the 4th chapter. Let me digress for just a little bit. Zechariah 4, verse number 12. What are these pipes that feed the church? And in Zechariah 4 and 12 says, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? What was the answer? Go down to verse number 13 and 14. And the prophet answers. And he answered me and he said, knowest not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Who are the two anointed ones? The Word and the Spirit of God. Amen. Without them, you don't have a church. Amen. Acts chapter verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And what else? And with power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It says the Holy Ghost anointed Jesus. Amen. And we know the candlestick is the church of God. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. How does she stay alive? That golden oil. That golden oil that flows, amen, to each member, amen, of the church. Zechariah 4 and 6, backing up in that chapter. He said, then he answered and he spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Well, somebody might say, I feel powerless. My answer to that would be, how does the Spirit of the Lord have right of way in your life? Amen. How much room have you made for the Spirit of God? Look at how the Word of God describes the heart. Turn with me to the 44th Psalm. And we're going to go to verse number 20, Psalm 44, verse number 20 and 21. It says this, have we forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God? Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Amen. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse number 9, says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. How deceitful is the heart? Well, it's deceitful enough to make one feel they're all right spiritually. Amen. Even when they sit in the seat of the scornful. What does the Bible say about the seat of the scornful? Well, Psalms 101 said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth, be part of them, in the seat of the scornful. There are ones today, it's so sad to say, that are full of bitterness, going right on with religion, attempting to cover it up. And you know, somebody say, how can you tell? All you got to do is watch their actions. Listen to what they say. Watch their actions and what they say. And bitterness, covered up with religion, will come foaming out. They put on a smile, acting so pious, but on the inside, there's turmoil. On the inside, there's bitterness and revenge. Amen. Their peace that they talk about is bitterness. Isaiah 38 chapter. Isaiah 38. I'm not going to hold you long this morning. We know it's holiday season and families are getting together and all this and eating together, and that's good. Isaiah 38 and 17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Think of that. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Full of bitterness, attempting to serve God. And what they do, their actions, is motivated by bitterness. Many become defiled, the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul, not only the Apostle Paul, but other apostles and prophets warned of bitterness. It's a terrible thing to get into your heart, being bitter. Listen to what Paul said, Hebrews 12:15. These are familiar scriptures, but every once in a while we need to hear them again to remind us. Hebrews 12:15, the apostle writes this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and that's bad when the root gets there, spring it up, trouble you. What happens? Not just trouble you, but thereby many be defiled. There are people today, amen, that don't come to Church of God congregations, not by what they seem, but what they heard. Never checking it out. Amen, but taking the word of a good friend or a family member, amen. Many defiled, it says. Or the world's word simply means many are contaminated. Bitterness should never be in the life of a Christian. Paul, when writing to the Ephesian brethren, he said this in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You notice that these sins run together, bitterness, then wrath, anger, clamor, then the next thing you know, it's got to come out of the mouth, evil speaking. Wrath, anger, clamor, and speaking evil are all the outgrowth of bitterness. It's astonishing that one would take on a Christian name and be bitter. Amen. But you know, with that bitterness, there's no room for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he has to dwell in other hearts. I've never heard of a person, a bitter person, doing anything but evil. Never anything good. And he mentions wrath, and he mentions anger. Wrath being the start, anger when it reaches its highest pitch. What is clamor? Loud, boisterous talk. Evil speaking is a result of these other sins that were not kept in check. Evil speaking, as it's used here, means injurious speaking, blaspheming, saying words to hurt those of whom or against whom they are spoken. Then he mentions malice, which is the end result. It's a combination of all these sins that cause one to continually look to revenge itself by the destruction, amen, by the destruction of the people they're against. Listen to the psalmist. No room this morning. No room. You'd be amazed at the things that are crowding Jesus out of the hearts of people today. Paul writing to those things were prevalent in the morning time church. While population, I'm sure, is more than doubled or tripled or quadrupled since that time, Amen. And those things still linger around the hearts of people yet today. Listen to Psalms 64 and 2. Hide me not from the secret counsel of the wicked, for from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. The word insurrection just means a crowd. But you know what I have found today? Don't try to unchristianize them. Why? They'll tell you they're just as saved as anyone else. But if that is true, then in their eyes, the standard of Christianity, I say, has fallen quite a bit. Amen. There's an ecumenical spirit. Amen. It's out surrounding the church of God today. And don't let that spirit get a hold of you, church of God. God still commands holiness. Holiness of the heart and life. And anything other than that is not going to enter into God's heaven. It's just, this is plain as black and white. There is no gray area. Amen. You're going to have to live holy in heart and your spirit and your life to see the inside of God's heaven this morning. The scripture said, we read it, no room in the inn. No room in the hearts of men and women today. Some hearts are too full of the world to allow Jesus to come in as he ought. Too full of the latest fashions, the latest hairstyles, busy keeping up with the latest crazes. Others are too occupied with what others think. And there's no room in their heart to really sell it out and getting real salvation as they ought. Other hearts are too full of wickedness to allow Jesus room in their heart. Amen. And I want to digress just for a minute. Church of God, you need to be careful of sports. Nobody likes sports anymore than myself. But we can get so wrapped up, so tied up in them. Amen. And next thing you know, it can cause us to even get a bitter attitude. Amen. Next thing you know, we can become argumentative. Next thing you know, we can get so carried away. Amen. And I want to tell you, my son-in-law told me something really good. Amen. If you're planning on being disappointed, amen. If you're cheering for a certain team, plan on being disappointed sometime. People can get so wrapped up. And we're in the sports season now. You're in the playoffs. You're going to be in the Super Bowl. You're going to be in the Rose Bowl. You're going to be in the championship and everything. And here we go. And you know what comes right behind it? Basketball, baseball. One keeps, why? Just to keep you wrapped up. Keep you wrapped up. And next thing you know, there's no room for Jesus as he ought to be. Hearts are full of wickedness. Ones are full of just having a good time. Amen. You know, there's people that started down that road. It's almost like when they stop coming to church, they're free. Free to do anything. Go here, go there, have a good time, dress the way they want, act the way they want, go to this, amen, event, go to that event. Just pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. But coming down that highway, it's on its way. Something's coming down that highway you're not going to be able to handle in the flesh. It's going to take God to help you get through it. And when you lay God aside, amen, when you intentionally lay God aside, don't be surprised if help don't come right away. Amen. Speaking of Moses, the scripture says, Very familiar scripture in Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he come to years. You know, I thought on this scripture. This is quite a choice. Do you ever think about that, what he had? How Moses was being raised? When he come to years, refused to be called the son of the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer. Now that really doesn't make any sense to a natural man. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures. And there's pleasure in sin, Church of God. If there was no pleasure in sin, it wouldn't be so tempting. The pleasures of sin, for how long? A season. What does the word mean? For a while. Just temporarily, for a short time. You notice the apostle uses the word pleasures and not happiness. That's because real happiness is not found in sin. What does the word pleasures mean? Excitement, lust, sensual delight, and desire. Not only is excitement, it also is for a season or a short while. Whenever a man of God looks at sinful pleasure as worse than suffering reproach, he's truly got his eyes open to the awfulness of sin. Sin is a destroyer, Church of God, this morning. Do you know sin doesn't carry any mercy? Do you know that? There's no mercy to it. Amen. No mercy attached. No kindness. Nor any help. Sin's objective is to destroy. If Moses had stayed in Pharaoh's court, it would have been for a season. It would have soon vanished away. A life of sin this morning is filled with calamity and disappointment. Don't let the pleasures excite you to the place you live a short life of pleasure here, and again can come before God as an unpardoned sinner. God help us. Don't throw your life away on a little excitement. How do we make room? How do we make room for Jesus? In this same chapter, we find to whom the message first came to. Guess who it was? Shepherds. Who were they? They were hated by the Orthodox Jew. They were not able to keep up the ceremonial part of the law. Amen. They couldn't keep all the hand washings. They couldn't keep the rules and the regulations, the traditions. But they were a people who had time to listen to God. They were plain humble people who made room for the message from God. To receive anything from God, Church, there must be a humbling in your heart and obedience to what God has to say. There has to be honesty about your condition. You've heard me say this before. A lot of people fail to get help because they're not honest. You know you're coming before a God of truth. And you know God's not going to accept anything from you in repentance other than that which is true. You can't go to God and make up a story. You can't go to God and slight your problem. Because God is a God. He is a way, the truth, and the life. There has to be honesty about your condition. Turn with me to the 32nd Psalm. It says a psalm of David, Mashiach. And he says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not covered up, covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now listen to what he says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring or complaining all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Amen. What's he talking about? Conviction. Correction. God troubling him. Amen. And his roaring all, they're complaining all the day long. And day and night he couldn't get rid of it. His conscience. Amen. God's hand was heavy upon him. How do you get free? I acknowledged. I come clean. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said this, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And what happened? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thank God. When the psalmist came clean in honesty, forgiveness was his. Will you make room for the Lord this morning? You know something about God, and I know you know this well. Isn't God such a gentleman? He never forces himself on anybody. Amen. He won't force himself. But if you want him to abide more and more in your life, you must make room for him. To make room, there has to be some things that must be removed. And I'm going to read these things again. Why? I don't know why God just directs me right to this. But there are things that's in people's lives today, and they're filling Church of God congregations. And they got these things laying deep in their heart. And I'm going to grieve. I read the scripture about grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, you can grieve God. You know, God's got feelings just like we do. You can grieve the Spirit of God. Amen. The Bible says it. Ephesians 4 and 30. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He goes on and talks again about bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamoring, even speaking. Put away from you with all mouth. He said, put that away. But then he adds this. Be ye kind one to another. Not curt, kind. Not curt, kind. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. That's hard for some people to do. Forgiving one another. How should we do it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving is a long way from bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. Do you know to receive God's forgiveness? You must also forgive. You know that, don't you? You know that, don't you? You know if you don't forgive somebody, you can pray all day, you're not going to be forgiven at an altar. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, don't plan on being forgiven by God. Amen. What does the scripture say? It says to receive God's forgiveness, we must also forgive. Turn me there. Let's read it out of the Bible. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now that's a promise. Now here's the other side of it. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, Church of God, there are going to be people who you feel has done you wrong as you go through life. That's life. There's going to be people, amen, that maybe you've done wrong. Or they've wronged you. Maybe they said something. Maybe they offended you. But you cannot carry bitterness in your heart. You cannot carry unforgiveness. Somebody said, well, if they don't ask for it, that's on them. But when you carry it yourself, when you carry unforgiveness yourself, you drop down to the same level, worse shape than they are. Amen. And rest assured, there's going to be somebody that's going to offend you. They're going to say something wrong. They're going to do something wrong that you're going to object to. Amen. They might even say something about you. Amen. Talk about you. But you cannot carry that in your heart. You know, it would do every one of you good to be a pastor 1 week. Not everybody loves me. I guarantee you that's the truth. And I don't know any pastor that's worth his salt that everybody loves. Amen. Thank God for the church that does, but amen. You learn some things. You learn some things. And you know, that's one thing Helene Brokaw had to learn when she married me. Not everything's going to go hunky-dory as a pastor. But we dare not allow these things to get in our heart. Sometimes when these things get in there, or try to get in there, we want to do revenge. We want to strike out. We want to tell somebody. We dare not carry unforgiveness in the heart, or you're wasting your time praying until you deal with it. Sometimes it's hard to deal with. You have to ask God to help you to deal with it, but you have to get it removed from your heart. You know, they did Jesus wrong, didn't they? Do you know if anybody's been done wrong as much as Jesus? Jesus was done wrong continually. Hated, blasphemed, called a devil. Amen. That's pretty strong. But what did he say? Father, forgive him. Father, forgive him. Amen. He had a forgiving heart. And what's the Bible to say? We are to forgive as he forgave. Wouldn't it be terrible if Jesus held our sins against us? Wouldn't it be horrible? But how did he forgive us? Amen. As far as the east is from the west, never more to be remembered against us. Thank God. It's impossible for those things the Apostle Paul mentioned, for Jesus to dwell there in the heart. No room in the end. No room in the heart. People, amen. You know, if you want more God, it just makes good common sense. You got to make more room for him. More room for him. Those things that are detriments, and you know they are, have to be dealt with and laid aside. And the more you lay aside of those things that are not conducive to Christianity, the more, amen, the more room you've made for Jesus to come into your heart. What was our text? No room for him in the end. Here he is, the creator of this whole world, being born in a barn. No room in the inn. No room in the hearts of many so-called Christians today. Oh, they might let him have a closet, a spare room, but he doesn't have the whole house like he wants.